you would like an outline, if you raise your hand and didn't get one yet, Chuck will give you one. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, focusing on verses 12 through 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 18. Several weeks ago, I heard some noise out in the back where we live, so I decided to go check it out. And I went up into the closet and pulled down my high-powered cobalt LED flashlight. And I went outside, and to my delight, this is just a little one. These things are, I'm not going to point it at you, I'll blind you. These things are amazing. I took it. Remember when a flashlight used to be 99 cents and they give you the batteries with them? No more. I mean, these things are expensive. But I went outside and I felt like I was in Star Wars or something like that. I could light up the moon with that thing and I could see all over the place. In fact, I was chasing a rabbit around for a while with the beam and it was great. I could see everything and it was super, super clear. But I noticed something, that if I try to do that in a day like today, it wouldn't work, would it? No matter how powerful that flashlight is, it wouldn't work outside today. And if you saw me out there this morning in my backyard, sun shining, it's even brighter in Dover, if you saw me out there with my flashlight, you would think I'm more crazier than you already think. It just doesn't work. Crazy, isn't it? But that's what Paul is trying to say about trying to live by the old covenant after the new covenant already came. And that's what they were trying to do. And there was a bunch of false teachers coming into the church at Corinth saying you need to put yourself under the law. You need to live by old covenant standards. And Paul says that is impossible. It's ridiculous. It is foolish because the new is here. The new is here. The old was good. The old met some needs. But it's just not sufficient. Like it was. It's like trying to go outside on a day like today. By the way, somebody left their slippers in front of the church the other day. If you're missing some slippers, they're still there. I don't know who left them there. It's not rapture, but something like that. They're both there. But, you know, if we go outside today with a flashlight, it's crazy now that the sun is shining. So let's go through the text, and I'm sort of excited to go to the last point, so we'll get there. Hopefully, and then we'll take this apart a little bit more during the next hour. Thanks for coming. I'm just going to jump to the text with this more. Roman numeral 1, and Paul, I believe he's excited talking about new covenant reality. The sun is shining. It is bright. It is wonderful. In verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that the permanence of the new covenant is great because it breeds boldness. The permanence of the old covenant breeds boldness. Remember, the new covenant breeds boldness. Remember, the old covenant was temporary. It was fading. It was insufficient. The new is here. And if you grasp that, there's going to be a new and fresh boldness. Verse number 12, since we have such a hope. Speaking of all that's available through the new covenant in Christ. By the way, when was the new covenant sort of put into place? At the cross. Remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the temple was turned in half? Remember when we observe the Lord's table, we talk about the new covenant through the blood of Christ? Since we have such a hope, Paul says, we are very what? Bold. We are very bold. Bold means outright openness. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Fearlessness. Bottom line, due to hope, due to the confidence we have, Paul's saying because of the new covenant realities available to us, for us in Jesus Christ, old covenant was replaced or came to an end. It's far better. And as a new covenant apostle, Paul understood that he was proclaiming in Christ far greater glory. Far greater glory, life, vibrancy, energized by the Holy Spirit, and there was going to be a new and fresh living righteousness based on the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great. It's new. It's fresh. You can't go back. And they were trying to go back. I think if you go to the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that same argument. Remember the believers in the book of Hebrews, they were trying to go back to living old covenant realities because they were comfortable. That's what they were used to. And the author of Hebrews says you can't do that because Christ came, because of what he did for us. You can't go back. You can't go back. You have to go forward. Roman numeral 2 on your notes. Verses 13 through 16, we have the why. A little more of explanation here. Why? And Paul gives us the historical illustration. And I'm not going to go here this morning, but the Apostle Paul will take the Corinthians back to Exodus chapter 34 and the second giving of the Ten Commandments. And I think many of you have read this. Dr. Cohen taught on it several times. And in this section, Paul presents us with a major contrast. And to properly understand this, we'll just look at two veils that the Apostle Paul mentions on your notes. First veil, in verses 13 through the beginning of 14, Paul mentions the physical veil of Moses. Remember, Moses would go up in Exodus 34 and just observe the glory of the Lord, and they would come down off the mountain, and because the glory was fading, because the people couldn't handle it, what did he do? He put a veil over his face. And a lot of that had to do with that the glory was passing. He didn't want the children of Israel to see that. Their hearts were hardened. But three observations under this. Verse 13. Paul says, this is not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What was being brought to the end? The old covenant. Moses was lacking the boldness, the openness that Paul would have, every believer would have, coming under new covenant realities. Second observation under the first point here, the veil of Moses, as we said, indicated the transient nature of the old covenant. The old covenant wasn't lasting. It had glory, it was great, but it was fading. It was coming to an end. I think I see that in the latter part of verse 13. So the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The glory was fading. That's why you put a veil. The glory was fading. And then, even though there was glory under the old covenant, the hearts of the Israelites back then were hardened. They didn't come to glorious faith. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. Their minds were hardened. The physical veil of Moses. Second major point under Roman numeral 2, we have the physical veil of Moses. We have the spiritual veil, and Paul will talk about this a little bit more in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the spiritual veil of the Israelites, the latter part of verse 14. It says, the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Only through Christ is it taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, that's the Old Testament, particularly the first five books, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The spiritual veil of Israelites, ongoing spiritual blindness, even to this day. The veil will be removed when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day in the future when there's universal gospel presentation. The old is fading. They had to cover it. They had to cover it for sure. Now, and I know we're going through this rather quickly. By the way, if you're not sick this morning, if you're feeling great, you have our permission to come sit in the first row. Okay, just wanted to mention that because we talked to you a little bit about that. We want you to be well. Look at the verse 17. I'm excited about this. Look at the power, verse 17, Roman numeral 3, the power of the new covenant. Verse 17 says, and I could see just Paul just pausing before he writes this. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? freedom. We're not bound by that old covenant legalism. There's freedom. There's freedom in Christ. It's a new and wonderful lifestyle. One author said, Paul is focused on the superiority of the new covenant ministry, specifically on the proclamation of the Word of God under the power of the Spirit. So Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God has been given, day of Pentecost. There's this new and living way. And then, verse 18 is called by one author one of the most important verses in the New Testament for understanding what it means to be a Christian. And we're going to go over it in a few moments here. We need to perhaps come back and do it with the Puritans who spent a lot of time on verse 18. In verse 18, Roman numeral 4, we have the triumphal conclusion. This is a wonderful verse. This is a wonderful declaration. It says here, and we, what's that next word? Why is that important? What do you know about the old covenant? It was only Moses. Here it's all believers, okay? Not just Paul, but every believer in Jesus Christ. We all, with what? Unveiled faces. We don't need to veil our faces. Why? Because the glory is not fading. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are in the process of being what? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If you study your grammar, it's been a long time since some of us studied grammar, but there's a present passive here. That means something is being done to us by the Lord, and it is an ongoing process. And not to discourage you, but the process will not be complete in your life as a Christian until when? Your funeral. Okay, you're home in glory, okay? It's an ongoing process. We wish we could speed it up, and we'll talk about how to do that a little bit, but it will not be complete until we go to be with the Lord. And the point Paul's making here, that we look like the Lord Jesus as we gaze on him meditatively in the pages of Scripture. And the goal here, this is kind of exciting, the goal here is that we are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord going back to the Garden of Eden, and even better. We were created in the image of God. It's going to be even better than it was back before sin. The source, it says, is from the Lord. God does this. God does this. This is one of the beauties of the new covenant ministry that we live, that we enjoy, that we often take for granted. John puts it this way. The apostle puts it this way. He grasped this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this confidence, this hope in him, purifies himself as he is pure. Now, here's where I wanted to get to this morning, Roman numeral 5. Here is the question that maybe some of you are asking. I do, as I look at verse 18. Why am I not experiencing this transformation in my life? Why am I stuck? You know, I read a verse like, you know, in Christ we're new creations, the old has passed, the new has come, you know, we're being transformed. Why am I not experiencing this? Why am I so tethered to this present world system? Why am I tethered? Why is my husband still so grumpy all the time? And I'll leave it there. Let me give you six or more possible conditions, and there's more than six, but let me give you six suggestions concerning transformation here. Why am I not seeing transformation like I want to see it? And this is where the biblical rubber meets the road, okay? So I'll try to slow down here. Number one, you may not be experiencing glorious spiritual transformation because you have never experienced genuine conversion. You have never experienced genuine conversion. And if there's no genuine conversion, if there's no saving faith, you're not going to experience spiritual transformation, all right? In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is removed. When one turns to the Lord, that's repentance and faith. This is a description of what happened to the saints in Thessalonica, the Thessalonican church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul talks about this church. He talks about their conversion. And he says, "For they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols," that's what they were trusting in, "to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." No genuine conversion. I'm in the middle of a new book written about Tim Keller, Pastor Keller, who founded Redeemer Church in New York City, Manhattan, great ministry. He's with the Lord now. The book's called Tim Keller on the Christian Life. And what the book does, it just kind of goes through different themes that Tim Keller, Pastor Keller, taught about in his life. And one of the things that Tim Keller was well known for seems a little controversial until you really think it through, and we want to do that next hour a little bit more. Tim Keller said there's three ways to live, and we don't like three ways. We often think of two, right? What are two ways to live? Cindy's not here. Someone's going to have to take her place. Go ahead. What are the two ways to live? Godly and ungodly. What else? Light, darkness. What else? You usually think of two, right? When you study Proverbs, you think of the foolish way and what? The wise way. We usually think of two categories. Well, Keller says there's three ways. There's three ways. This is fascinating. He says this. He says there's a way of living in unapologetic idolatry. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 talks about living in unapologetic idolatry. That's just paganism. That's the world we live in, right? Just we see all the perversions, all the ungodliness, all the blatant sin. That's out there. That's one way. He says, well, there's a second way. Not everybody's living in unapologetic idolatry, because in Romans chapter 2, Paul will deal with not unapologetic idolatry, but he'll talk about religious hypocrisy. Living in religious hypocrisy. Living in religious hypocrisy is having a performance mentality. We go through the motions. We go through the religion on the outside, but there's no reality on the inside. That's the second way to live. Unapologetic idolatry, number one. Number two, religious hypocrisy. And we'll mention that a little bit more this morning because, I'm thinking this through. I love his observations, because when Dr. Keller goes to the Sermon on the Mount, you think about this. When he takes us to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not dealing with unapologetic idolatry. What is he dealing with? He's dealing with religious hypocrisy. What does Jesus say many, many times throughout the Sermon on the Mount? Don't do your religious acts in front of men, because if you're doing that, you're going to get your reward. You'll have no reward from him. It's just beware of religious hypocrisy. So there's unapologetic idolatry. We all know about that one. There's religious hypocrisy. We're all battling that one. And then there's being reconciled to God through Christ, living life as a believer in Jesus Christ. You may not be experiencing spiritual transformation because there's no genuine conversion. Sometime in December, I went up to one of our stores selling artificial Christmas trees. And I almost took a picture to show my wife. I was absolutely shocked, beyond shocked, at how much money you can pay for an artificial Christmas tree. You know that. And one of those really good artificial Christmas trees, I'm good for Big Lots, you know, that's good. Some of these really, really expensive artificial Christmas trees, they look good. You can even get them to smell like a Christmas tree, right? You can get these deals, you hang in the tree and it smells good. But what do you know about those trees? They're what? D-E-A-D. They're what? They're dead. You can leave them up all year, dust them off, and you're good to go next December. But it's easy to be like that. I remember years ago, I had the privilege of of being the prayer partner down at Keswick the week Dr. James Boyce was speaking there. He was one of my one of the men I really looked up to, a great pastor. And so I thought, this is going to be great. I'm going to have one-on-one time with the great James Montgomery Boyce. And so I was sitting with him in the prayer meeting room one night before the service was to begin. We had some time to chit-chat. And I was pouring out my heart over a difficult situation I was dealing with an individual, looking for some consolation. And you know what he said to me? He said to me, well, maybe you're not really a Christian. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I said, let's pray, Dr. Boyce. No. You need to examine your heart. You need to examine your heart, because we're living in York County, which is very, very religious. There's a lot of religious people here. They think they're going to heaven, but they're not. They think they're okay with God. They're not. They've never turned from sin and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why there's no transformation. Nice people, moral people, but they're living in that religious hypocrisy that Keller talks about. So number one, no genuine conversion. You got that? You okay? Ready to move on to number two? All right. There's another reason why you may not be experiencing spiritual transformation. And I label this because maybe you are a cactus Christian. Did I spell that right? Cactus Christian. You know what a cactus Christian is? No, not prickly. That's for another message. What's a cactus Christian?
Bristly.
That's for next week. No, this week. You don't grow very fast. In 1998, when we moved from Jersey out here to Dover, we bought the house owned by the builder, and his wife had the house, and she sold us the house, and, you know, it was nice and all, and she told us a bunch of things that weren't true, but that's another story. But she left her cactus. She took everything, but she left his. I thought it was a Wild West city. You know that cactus? I mean, that thing's humongous. And my wife liked it, so I guess it stays. I would have chopped it out and given it to somebody. So that thing was big, but I could never see it grow. I don't know why I even water it. But, you know, Sue would faithfully water it and all that kind of stuff. And one day we came home, I don't know if she called me or not, and said, the cactus fell over. What do you do? You know, this humongous cactus just fell over, and we weren't going to touch it. You couldn't get near Vic because it was prickly. And so what do we do? You know who we called, Buck? Tom Garber, Farmer Tom. We called Tom, right? Did he come up, or someone else? Somebody like that came up with a sheet and lifted it up and everything. And so I was hoping my wife would get rid of it. You know, like, oh, that's a good sign. Let's get rid of the thing. But no, she chopped it up and made a lot of little baby cactuses all over the place. In fact, if you want one, I'm sure she'll give you a little piece of cactus. And you put it in the cactus sand or whatever it is, you nurture it, and someday you'll have a big cactus. I have one right by my computer desk at home, and I don't know if it's dead or alive, but it's growing, but it's growing very slowly and undetectable. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you might just be that cactus Christian. You're growing, but you're growing slowly. You're growing slowly. We don't detect the growth, but when some of the kids come after not being around for a while, they say, wow, this stuff's really getting big. It is, and you don't want to touch it. You don't want to touch that cactus, right? Maybe you're a cactus Christian. And by the way, in my notes, a cactus Christian is not like a bamboo Christian. What's a bamboo Christian like? About a month or so, maybe 2 months, 3 months from now, when it gets warm and humid out there, this is no exaggeration. You can come and fact check me on this anytime you want. Bring a chair, I'll put a chair there, you can bring coffee and watch. On a good day, you can watch the bamboo grow before your eyes. It just kind of takes off, and it's just amazing. Maybe you're that kind, and that's great. Okay, number one, no genuine conversion. Number two, maybe you're a cactus Christian. Number three, third point as why you're not experiencing transformation like you would like to experience it is because we are neglecting daily weeding. We are neglecting daily weeding. Daily weeding. You guys are all farmers and gardeners out here. What do you have to do to get weeds to grow? Anybody plant weeds here? Anybody put Miracle-Gro on them? Maybe somebody does. I don't know. I was feeding the bamboo, and they said to me, "Don't do that. Don't put it on bamboo." We're talking about daily weeding. Daily weeding. We have, and someone probably knows what it is. We have something that grows out in front of the church in the flower beds there. And Joe Bowers, the man who takes care of the front, does a great job. He told me one day, he says, these weeds are demonic. He's a vibrant believer. He says, these are demonic. And some of you have come here in the past and very graciously did a lot of weeding. You pulled all these things out. They're kind of spiky. They grow on top of the mulch or whatever. And it looks great. And what happens just about the next day? They're back. I sprayed, I won't tell you what I sprayed because I'll get in trouble for spraying that stuff in public, but it just doesn't work. You got to daily go out there and weed. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to daily, if not moment by moment, dealing with sin. Sin is worse than weeds. We need to confess it. We need to repent. We need to look at the cross. We need to, as some of my friends come in here are going to tell you, Jeff Barberi will tell you, we have to put it to death. Daily put it to death. Wouldn't it be nice if you just had to weed your garden once, put down some spiritual preen, and that's that? It's not that way. And we are not going to experience transformation unless we are weeding, dealing with, all of us, dealing with sin. Number four, maybe you're not experiencing spiritual transformation the way you'd like to is because you are neglecting the source of transformation. You are neglecting the source, and the source is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As we behold his glory, as we meditate over the glory of Christ, we're going to be growing. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 3, verse 18, as we behold the glory of the Lord. And if you're neglecting the source of transformation, you're not going to experience that transformation. I so appreciate what Nicole Condra said. Remember, she was here. She just said, you know, you need to, she just loves to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus for several hours in the morning, just praising him, reminding her soul of what he is in the scriptures and experiencing that transformation. Don't neglect the source. Number five, two more. And there's probably more than two more. Number five, perhaps you are not experiencing this wonderful spiritual transformation like you'd like to experience because you forgot about, even though you know, you forgot about the control center. You forgot about the control center. I do this often. Your mind, your thoughts, your mind matters. Romans 12 verse 2, written to Christians, Paul says, do not be conformed or tethered, I like that word, do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow yourself to be continually conformed to the system, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your what? Mind renewal, that's continual. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't forget the control center. Our thoughts control us. That's the message of Proverbs. Our thoughts control us. Renew that mind. It needs to be saturated by the word of God in prayer. That's where the transformation comes from. And then one more for now. Perhaps you're not seeing that spiritual transformation like you like to see because maybe you have the wrong motivation. Maybe you have the wrong motivation, and it's easy to have the wrong motivation. Old covenant motivation was based on performance. Do it. New covenant motivation is not based on performance. That's a fruit. New covenant grace-based motivation is based on a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that God is our Father. It is based on a love relationship, wanting to please Him, not trying to put spiritual cash in the bank and hoping it will have dividends later on. Not performance, but love relationship. What's the big point here? What's the big point here? Let me read this for you again as we wind down here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all, with unveiled faces," based on the new covenant, "beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And by the way, I believe what Paul is telling us today is transforming believers who experience that ongoing, whether slow or fast, spiritual transformation, not perfect, living under the new covenant, you are God's tools for impacting the world now. You're God's tools. We get all excited about politics. Political power is temporary. It is incomplete. It is anything but perfect. We know that. We get excited about power and fame and finances. Paul gets excited about new covenant believers living out that transformation before the watching world, wherever you are, to the glory of Christ. Father, thank you for what you're doing in this new age, in this new covenant. May we grasp it, and may we work to see that our lives are in line with your word and your spirit, and watch you do great things. Thank you for many here who are really concerned about transformation, are changing to be more and more like Jesus, and we just pray we experience that in this new year. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God in Jesus' name.